scripture reading this morning is from John 10, 7 through 10, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1666. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the second reading is from John, also, chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, and that's on page 1677. I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We have the privilege this morning of hearing from JC, who is a pastor over at Cornerstone Church in Oxford. And I can tell this as a former youth pastor, maybe the only more dangerous thing you can do for a youth pastor besides give them your kids is to give them a microphone. But in all seriousness, JC is a gifted pastor who loves the Lord, who loves students, who loves God's word, and loves God's people, and desires to speak what God has placed on his heart through the word of God in order to encourage the people of God. And it is always a blessing to hear God's word proclaimed. Amen? And so I'm going to ask JC to come up here, and I'm going to pray for you. Brother, thank you for being here. Cornerstone has been an incredible ally with us in the gospel for these past years. JC has been here before, but the Cornerstone Church as a whole has come alongside us and has been praying for us for years now. And so, brother, we love you. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for Cornerstone Church, that we are partners in the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for JC right now, Father, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that what he says would be what you would have him say, that you would give him words to speak from your word, that your word would go out and impact our hearts, that you would do the work, Father, that you desire to do in this place this morning through your servant JC. Reveal to us in our hearts what you have for us this morning. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Well, thank you for having me. My name is Pastor JC Meza. I am one of the pastors at Cornerstone Church. I used to be the youth pastor. Now I'm the creative arts pastor, which no one knows what that means, so don't worry. It's a pleasure to be at Cornerstone Church there. I've been serving for about 8 years now. But it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Pastor Jess and Trish. Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor to be here this morning and to share God's news with all of you. Listen, I just want to start by saying that God is good. Amen?
Amen.
He is so good. And today we're gonna look into some scriptures. And we're gonna talk a little bit about the goodness of the Lord. We're gonna talk about the goodness of God. And I just want to lay that as a foundation for our belief system, because I think it's important that we understand that God truly is a good God. Amen. And the enemy from the beginning of time has always tried to undermine the goodness of the Lord. He's always tried to undermine his goodness for us. If you go back to Genesis 3, and this is not what I'm preaching on, but if you go back to Genesis 3, you'll see that the enemy, who was crafter than anything else, right, in the garden, came up to Eve, and he said, "Did God really say?" And he's always trying to undermine or make you think that God is withholding things from you. And I want to tell you this morning, God is not withholding anything good from you. Amen? Speaking of good things, I want to share something with you, a little secret that, it's not so much a secret, but something that we really believe in at Cornerstone Church, and that's just honoring the people that are set before you. I want to tell you, our church has seen, I've been there for 8 years, when I started there, we had 100 people. 100 people at that church, and you know, it would vacillate. Sometimes it'd be 75 or whatever. That church had been there for 20 plus years, so it wasn't, you know, just a church that was starting out. But as the people of God began to honor Pastor Chris and give him the opportunity to just lead the way that God called him to lead, and just trusted that God would do what he said he would do and the proper leadership that he established, man, that church began to flourish. And we've seen our church go from 100, we've hit all the way up to 750 for one of our Easter. I think it was almost 800, but I like to be a little bit more conservative in the numbers. And it's not about numbers, but it's about impact. It's about the level of impact that we can have in our community, and that's what the church of God is for. That's what the church is, the institution of the church is meant to have an impact into the communities that it is planted. And I want to tell you that we've been praying for you. We've been believing that God is going to continue to increase the impact of Beacon Falls Congregational Church, that God is going to increase your reach. We heard some amazing news that you guys had about 100 people for VBS last year. That is amazing. That is awesome. I want to tell you that we celebrated that with you guys. You guys didn't necessarily know that we were celebrating, but we were celebrating your victories right there alongside of you. We are your allies, and we're praying for you. And you don't know this, but this year, we're believing that you'll have 150 kids at VBS. That's our prayer for you guys. We're hoping that we can pray in 150 students. And the reason for that is that you know, it matters when you reach an individual. It matters when the gospel reaches an individual. Amen? We say this all the time. We say, in our church, we say that if you can reach them before we have to save them, in the sense of like save them from all the trouble, the heartache, the difficult decisions that they've made and the things that they've gotten entangled with, man, their life is so much better. If I had given my life to the Lord when I was, you know, 8 years old, if I was able to start my life with Jesus in a home where I had two parents who loved the Lord, my life would be different. I'm thankful for the life that I have right now, and I'm thankful that God is a restorer, that God is able to take, you know, in a moment, in 1 year, and to restore completely what the enemy tried to take away. I'm thankful for that, but I want to tell you that we come alongside churches that love to invest in children. I love seeing those kids go through the door and high-fiving you. I mean, I'm like, that kid, he's got the Spirit of God in him. Amen? So listen, I'm going to get started, but I just wanted to share that with you. I want to share that, you know, God has systems in which he operates, and one of those systems is honor. The Bible says that that if you honor your mother and father, that there's going to be a reward. There's a promise attached to it, right? The Bible also says that if you take in a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. So there's any time that you honor, what is actually happening is that you are aligning yourself with the decision that God has made. When you decide to honor the people that God has put in place, you are actively saying, I'm aligning myself with what God wants. You see that in the life of David, when Saul, his character, which was completely un-Christian or un-Christ-like, God still had him appointed there, and David said, who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? And he even had a moment where he was like, man, I repent for having taken a piece of his cloth. I want to tell you that when you honor God, elevates that kind of church, and I'm excited to be partnering with you guys and to just be believing for what God wants to do here in Beacon Falls. I'm going to pray. We're going to get started into God's word. I really believe that God has put something in my heart to deliver to you, and I hope that it encourages you. I believe that it says in God's word that our faith is increased by the hearing of his word. And I pray that today when we leave that our faith would be increased, that we wouldn't stay the same, that we wouldn't remain the same, but that for being in God's presence and being around God's word and nourishing and eating God's word today, that we would leave different, that we would leave strengthened, that we would leave emboldened, that we would leave empowered to do what he's called us to do. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, God, that you are supreme, God, that we can't even fathom the things that you have in store for our personal lives, God, for this church, God, and for the Big C Church across the world, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, God, that you're coming back for a church that is strong. I thank you, Jesus, that this church specifically, Beacon Falls, is going to reach Beacon Falls, God. I thank you, Jesus, that they're going to have an impact, Lord God, on their community, Lord. I thank you that we're going to see families saved because of Beacon Falls. Lives transformed and destinies, God, completely altered. God, I thank you that this place would be filled and teeming with life, God, with young life, God. I pray that they would run out of space, Lord. I pray that their biggest problems, God, would be expansion, God, that they wouldn't have a place to put all of the people. I thank you that your word is full of life, God, that when your word goes out, it cannot return void, God. It goes forth and it accomplishes what it set out to do. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing, Lord, and I pray right now that we would align ourselves with what you're doing, God. I thank you, God, that we don't have to pray about you blessing what we're doing, but God, if we would just get into the work that you're already doing because it's already blessed, Father, I thank you, Jesus, God, that we would see great things. It says in your word, God, that greater things than these my disciples shall do and see, Lord. And so, Father, we pray, God, that we would get to see in the latter days greater things, God, than the disciples saw, God, while in your midst, Lord. In Jesus' name, I just pray, God, that today, that we would have a time where we just bask in your presence, that your joy is here, Father God, that you move in our midst, Lord, and that your word transforms us, God. Not man, not charismatics, not the ability to speak, not man's wisdom, God. None of those things, God, can transform a life. But Lord, I pray that your word inside of us, God, that revelation would take place and that it would change us from the inside out. And if your heart agrees, would you shout amen? Oh, amen. Come on. I'm going to take this off real quick because I feel a little bit weighed down. And I have a message that I need to share this morning. And listen, I'm going to get probably a little bit excited. And the reason I get excited is twofold. One, I'm Hispanic. My name is JC Meza. But the reason people call me JC Meza is because my real name is Juan Carlos Mesa Hernandez Valdez Montufar VII. All right. And so saying Pastor Juan Carlos Mesa Hernandez Valdez Montufar VII is a little bit long, so they just say Pastor JC. But I'm Hispanic. I get excited. We get excited about the smallest of things. We get excited about food. You know, like breakfast, lunch, dinner, we get excited. My wife one year brought avocados home, and I was extremely excited because we're going to have guacamole. And she's like, you are the easiest man to please I've ever met in my life. And But today, I want to talk about the goodness of God. I want to talk about how the goodness of God can transform your life. I want to tell you that you serve a good God. Amen? And the devil is hard at work at trying to transform that truth and make sure that you never get to see the fact that God is, in fact, good. God is not withholding anything from you. In fact, in James, it says that every good gift comes from him, the Father of light. There's no shifting shadows in him. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That means that God's intentions, as they were good at the beginning, they're going to remain good, and he is good because that is in his nature. He is a good father. Amen? I've had the privilege of becoming a father to two young kids. I'm a little caffeinated right now because I'm running on like 3 hours of sleep. Haven't slept for the last 3 years, all right? My daughter's name is Juliana, and my son's name is Josiah. Come on, a strong king's name. And so he's the one who, like, will not let us sleep. But I've had the privilege of becoming a father, and as I've become a father, I've realized that I've gotten to know God so much more. I've gotten a new understanding, a new facet of understanding for who God is. And I want to tell you that there's probably more days than not that I go home thinking about how I can bless my daughter. There's more days than not that I go home, before I leave, I'm thinking, maybe I can stop at the gas station and grab something for her and bless her. Maybe there's something, a toy. I mean, to the point where one time I stayed at work a little bit late and I made some puppets from the kids' ministry material, right? And I took it home and we did like puppets. We did Bible stories for a couple of minutes until she got bored and wanted to rip them apart, but because she's only three. But I want to tell you that the Bible says that though being a man, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more God? Amen? God longs to bless you. God wants to give you good gifts. God wants for you to experience his goodness. The Bible says also that to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's my hope this morning, that we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. As I was praying, I felt led to preach out of Joshua 3. And the reason we read John 10:10 and John 15 is because when I preach, I like to look at Jesus' words, and I like to anchor our theology on Jesus' words, because we have the benefit of being able to look back at the Old Testament, what they were looking forward to, what they didn't know they were looking forward to. We get to look back and say, wow, we see Jesus in these stories. We see the foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament. Joshua is one of my favorite leaders. Joshua goes through an immense amount of transition. I've preached out of this chapter before, and I've talked about how Joshua was literally called to lead one of the greatest leaders in Israel that has ever existed. One of the pillars of the founding fathers of Christianity and Judaism. He was to follow into the footsteps of Moses. There was no one like Moses. Moses met with God face to face. He had a veil. When the Bible says that when Moses left the tent where he encountered God, that his face shone and he had to put a veil in front of his face because it would literally blind people. They couldn't look at his face. Moses did so many exploits, and Joshua was to follow in the footsteps of Moses. And for me, I'm just thinking about the amount of pressure that he must have felt as a young man trying to follow in the footsteps of a seasoned leader as Moses. Not only is he following in his footsteps, but now he's in charge of all of God's people. We pick up the story. Moses led the people out of Egypt. They didn't believe God, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years go by, and that generation now passes away, and now Joshua is called to lead the next generation into the promised land. And Joshua is about to encounter his first obstacle. He's about to encounter his first challenge. He's about to encounter his first problem as a leader. And we're going to see what Joshua is made of. The theology that Joshua has is going to be brought forth, because what you believe in times of crisis is exposed. Crisis, you know, there's a saying that crisis exposes you or shows you and introduces you to who you really are. And I want to tell you, Joshua is in this moment, and this is where we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 3. And in verse 5, Joshua tells the people, he says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I love that Joshua had so much faith. And if you skip to chapter 14, for the sake of brevity, I'm going to explain to you what's about to happen. Joshua is about to cross the Jordan. God has already spoken to him what is going to happen. He tells him, you need to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolic for God's presence. And he's to have priests carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of him to cross the Jordan. Mind you, this is the season in time, the Bible says, and we'll read it, but the Bible says that the Jordan was overflowing. If you are going to cross a river with elderly, with kids, with cattle, with everything that you left Egypt with, I would suggest to not cross it in the middle of a flood. Sometimes our timing, Sometimes our timing, the way that we think things should be, because it's a certain way, it's practical, this is how things should be done, right? God's like, no, I don't want you to do it that way, because if you do it that way, then you'll get the glory. I don't want you to do it that way, because if you do it this way, guess what? You'll think that you are the one who got you out of this situation. This is not what I want for you. Listen, I want to tell you, we were just talking about this breakfast this morning. God's plan for your life, right, is greater than you learning to manage your money a little bit better. God's plan for your life is to have a complete oversight and to be influenced and to be infused into every area of your life. God wants to do more than what you expect. The Bible says in Ephesians that God is able to do more than and exceedingly above what you can think of, ask, or imagine, according to the work that is inside of us, according to the power that God is trying to work inside of us. I want to tell you this morning that God wants to do more in your life than you even have plans for yourself. Amen? That's why the title of this sermon is called Upgrade Your Life. There's one way to upgrade your life, and that is to make sure that you remain in Christ. That is to make sure that you are bound with Christ, that you are hidden in Christ, like Galatians says, to make sure that your life is completely infused with the life of Jesus. So Joshua is at this place. It's the middle of a flood, and I'm guessing that he is leading his people, and I promise you, there's always one in the crowd, especially in a crowd of millions, that says, you know what, this might not be a good idea, right? There's always one person that's like, I don't know if this is OSHA, you know, cleared, you know? There's always one individual that's like, man, I'm not sure we should do this. Could we wait until it's not so flooded? But Joshua says, no, this is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord has spoken. This is what we're going to do. And I want to tell you that God is so good that he goes before you. Amen? God always goes before us. In the Old Testament, he sent his presence ahead of us. He would put his presence ahead with the priest. They would be the carriers of the ark of the presence of God, and they would go ahead, and where God would reside. But I want to tell you that in the New Testament, we get something far greater. That the Bible says that we are the temples. We are the temples of God, of the living God. Right? So where I need to make sure that I'm in alignment with where God is sending me, because where God is sending me, his spirit is to reside inside of me. And so God sends his presence ahead of Israel. And as soon as the priests get to the water begins to recede back, and they cross on dry land. It doesn't say that they crossed on, you know, you ever been to the beach when the tide recedes and it's like, we just brought my daughter there and her feet got stuck. She couldn't get out. I want to tell you, it'd be really difficult to cross like that if you had cattle, if you had kids and elderly people to bring, I mean, a whole nation. It's amazing that God completely dried the ground. Every ounce of moisture was gone from the ground, and God made it so that they would cross and that they would know that it was the miraculous. But I want to, my first point is this. Is that God went before them. God always, always, always will go before you. Can I share a testimony with you of God's goodness about how God goes before us? I had been at the church for 4 years. We had Wendy and I, and listen, when you start in ministry, you know, like, I am not here, you know, to make a lawyer's salary. You understand that, okay? I think when I first started, I think that I was literally getting paid what some people paid in taxes. All right, so just put that in perspective. I literally couldn't afford to live on my own because I lived in Oxford, and the median was like $135,000 a year. And so I rented a room from my family in our church, and actually they ended up giving it to me for free, and it was an amazing blessing. Got to connect with them, and God blessed them for having blessed me so much. But I was dating and I was getting engaged, and I was like, all right, I probably should start thinking about getting my own apartment. And then we lived in an apartment, my wife and I, Wendy, who I really wish she was here, but you'd hear my son crying the whole time. But we were in an apartment for about a year or a year or two, and then my wife was pregnant. I moved through life at like a extremely fast pace. We were dating 1 year, engaged the next year, we were married the following year, and then we were pregnant the following year, and then we were pregnant again the following year. So we were just like, you know, let's just get life out of the way, you know? But we were in an apartment. It was a one-bedroom apartment, and it was just kind of this open space. It was on the second floor, so a ton of stairs, and there was no space for a daughter. to go. But there was literally no financial way that we would be able to even think about buying a house. There's just no way. At least in an earthly from our, I mean, and we tried. We sat down, we looked at houses, and we're like, what could we afford? And we did all the practical steps. And I want to tell you that God went before us. In 2019, my mom, who is a deep believer, who is the reason that I'm also a believer, she had a dream. And this is what I'm getting at, is that the Lord goes before us. She had a dream, and she said, JC, I want to tell you something, and it's very serious. And I said, okay. She said, I had a dream. And in the dream, the entire world stopped spinning. Everything stopped. It wasn't just the United States. It wasn't just Oxford. It was every single country, every single part of the world just stopped. And she says, something really bad is going to happen. I just felt it in my dream. And the Lord told me that you need to buy a house right now. In 2019, my wife and I, one of our goals was to buy a second car. Because we had one car, and we were, like, sharing the car, and she had a different job, and we were just commuting, and it was just really difficult to make that work. And so we were like, I remember at the beginning of the year, we're like, we're going to put our faith together, and we're going to believe for $10,000 to buy a new car, right? And we were like, yeah, and it was amazing, and we were like, this is the goal. And then my mom was like, you need to buy a house. And it was, I think it was, like, August, and I was like, how the heck am I going to buy a house? I was like, we don't even have enough money to buy a second car. How am I going to afford a house? And so we start praying. We start believing that God would, if God really is in this dream, if God really is speaking to my mom and telling us to do this, then that we would start praying and believe God for a house. I want to tell you that in 2019, in November 2019, we closed on a house. When I tell you, I literally don't know how we were able to pay the things that we were going to pay. And not only that, but we would say, like, we don't have enough money. And then the seller would say, we will pay all the closing costs. And we're like, well, we don't have enough money for this. They're like, we'll pay it. I was like, do you want to just give us the house for free? Like, because I will do that too. And so, I mean, I think with like $4,000, we were able to buy a house. We got into this place. And then fast forward 2 months, 3 months later, then COVID happened. And then the price of our house, which was like an all-time low, just like skyrocketed. If we would have waited 2, 3, 4 months, we would still be in a one-bedroom apartment, and we would have two kids in that one-bedroom apartment. And I want to tell you that the Lord goes before you. Before you ever step into that river, the Lord is already there. You know, time is nothing for God. And I want to tell you that God goes before you every single time. That's one testimony that I have so many testimonies where God has gone before us. And the reason he goes before us is because God is a good God. And he wants to show himself magnified in your life. You know what's great about that story? It doesn't matter how smart I am, there's no way that I can make that happen in my own strength. There is no glory that can come to me. There's no fiscal responsibility that could have made that possible. There's no amount of intelligence or strategic moves that could have made that possible. It is only by the obeying of God and understanding that if God said he's going to do something, that he's going to make it come to pass. Amen? So we're going to read in chapter 14, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down from the sea to the Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho, or against Jericho, some translations say. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. If you keep reading, you'll see that there's kings that hear of what takes place of Israel crossing the Jordan on dry ground. Again, there's nothing that Israel can do to take credit for what's taking place, and all the glory goes to God. And the kings hear, the kings in the surrounding towns hear this, and their hearts begin to melt, the Bible says. They begin to be afraid of what the Israelites, of the God that the Israelites serve. And it's because of the miraculous, it's because of the good things that God has in store for the Israelites, it's because of the way that God treats his people, and that the people that are against the Israelites begin to fear. I want to tell you, listen, we're not in the business of making people afraid of who we are, but I want to tell you that people should take note that God is with you. The Bible says in Romans, if I am for you, then who could be against you, right? If God is for us, then who could be against us? In our life, the way that we live our life, the way that we encounter Jesus, the way that we allow God to move in us and through us, the way that we walk in step with what Jesus has in store for us, and the way that he leads us through his presence, it should have a significant impact with the people that are watching surrounding us. They should be able to point at your life and say, man, you know what? There's something about the way that that man lives his life. There's something about the way that that woman lives her life that tells me that God is with them. I may not believe in God. I may not serve God. I may not know Jesus personally. I may not ever have walked through the doors of a church. I may never have sat through a worship service. But there's something that I know, even myself as a mortal being, can tell that God is with that individual. Amen? There's the distinction that should be placed on us as individuals. The very reason that Israel was chosen to be a blessed nation was so that other nations would see the blessing of God on their life, and so that they, in turn, would be a blessing to others. God wants to bless us so that our lives is marked by him and him alone, which is what John 15 is talking about. God wants us to remain in him so that we are fruitful in such a way, at the end of it, it says that people know that we are his disciples. People should be able to look at our lives, the way in which we live our lives, the fruit of our lives, and the decisions that we make, and be able to come to the conclusion that, man, that person lives a life drastically different the way that everyone else lives their lives. I want to tell you, when we read the Word of God, it's one thing to read the Word of God and say, man, I really believe this or I believe that. But the way in which people will know what you actually believe is the way that you live out what you believe. It's easy to sit here and to say, God's my provider. Amen. It's easy to sit here and say certain things and to claim, lay hold to certain beliefs. But the way in which we live out those beliefs is truly what is in our hearts. God says it this way, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's one thing to sit here and be able to read the Word of God and say, man, I really believe that. We can honor him with our lips. We can say that we do, but the way in which we live, the way that we interact with the people around us, the way in which we follow him or don't follow him, the way in which we ask for his guidance or don't ask for his guidance, the way in which we pray at home or don't pray, the way in which we read the Bible and feed off of the Word of God, it determines whether we really believe something or not. I want to tell you this morning that God is our provider. He is our source, and that the American industry wants you to believe that you have to strive and you have to grind and you have to earn your rest, when God is literally telling you consistently, on a consistent basis, the opposite. He tells you to be content. He tells you to put the Sabbath first. Begin with rest. Begin by spending time with me. Give me that percentage, and I will show you that the world cannot compare with you. If you give me one of these days, I will show myself to be true. What the world can do in 7 days, I will do with you in 6 days. God longs to show himself and to be able to boast of who he is through your life, but he's looking for vessels that are willing to do what he says. That's the whole thing of tithing, right? Tithing in the Old Testament was, hey, God's 10% is the first fruit. God, the first 10% is his. In the New Testament, we come to the realization, man, it's all his. Everything is his, and I'm just giving back 10%. And the way in which I live, by giving him 10%, I'm saying to the world, God's going to do more in my life with 90% of my income than you could do on your own with 100% of your income. And listen, I want to tell you that it's true. With 90% of my income, which is some people's tax income, okay, God has been able to do wonders. God has been able to do amazing, amazing, amazing things. I mean, that's the beauty of it, is that when you decide to live life a way in which you're like, I'm going to honor, I'm going to glorify, I'm going to walk in his ways. Jesus said this way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When I align my way with his way, right? I say, hey, no longer my way, God. I'm going to walk your way. When I walk Jesus' way, all of a sudden, God begins to just show himself faithful and merciful and good and abounding in goodness, right? When I align my truth, which, you know, what is truth now in this world, you know? But when I align what I believe to be true according to his words and I filter it through that and I make sure that what I believe lines up with his truth, then all of a sudden I can think clearly. All of a sudden, all of the paths before me become straight. When I align my life where I think is life, all right, but before you meet Christ, it's simply existence, where it's, there's no purpose to our life. We're just wandering. When I align my life with his life, all of a sudden, I experience abundant life. Listen, let me be very clear. To be saved, salvation is Jesus plus nothing. You've heard that said before, I'm sure. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. But I want to tell you that when you add Jesus into your life, you get life at super added, the Bible says, abundant, exceedingly more than you can think of, ask, or imagine. You get more than you bargained for. And that's what I came here to tell you this morning, that God is good. He's a good father, and he longs to show himself as a good God in your life and through your life so that your neighbors would see, man, what is it that causes you to always be excited, to always be joyful, to always be proclaiming God's goodness, to always be on the side where you're like, man, God is going to work all things out for my good, like Romans says, amen? All things, he's going to work out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Meaning, I line myself up according to his purposes, right? And all of a sudden, everything that comes my way, God is going to work for my good. Because he is good, and all he knows how to do is good. Let me take it back to Genesis, if you don't believe me. There's not everything that God created, he sits back and he says, God said that it's good. God never, in all of creation, what he's trying to let us know is that God has never been able to create anything bad. It's not in his nature. He can only create good. He sits back and he says, man, it's good. It's good. I long to give my children good gifts. And so we see, we go back to the story of Joshua. Joshua has crossed the river, and the kings, all of a sudden, their hearts are melting in fear because they realize that the promised land is what they're sitting on, and God has promised the land to the Israelites, and now they're coming. They've crossed the first barrier. But I find something very interesting, and it says in the Bible, it says in verse 17, in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it says, so the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. I find it so interesting that Jericho, in verse 6, would be the very next challenge. The very next thing that they're about to face is literally in view of the very first challenge that they've overcome. God wastes no time. God pushes them forward. He moves them in a supernatural way, clears the way. Everything that was in their way, that from a naturalistic perspective, of a practical perspective, was in their way, he moves it out the way. The first miracle takes place, and boom, as soon as that takes place, all of a sudden they're sitting in front of Jericho. The Bible says that the walls were so big, they're so thick, that you could literally have chariot races on top of the walls of Jericho. They were massive. The very first city that God would have them take down is probably one of the most fortified cities in ancient times that ever existed. And again, God's like, I'm bringing you this way specifically because I want you to know that I'm the one who's going to do it, and it won't be you, and it won't be in your own strength. And in the New Testament, the Bible says it this way, right? It's not by strength, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. I believe that God wants to do some amazing things here in Beacon Falls. I believe that God wants to use this church. I believe that in a few years, if God, the Lord tarries, and if I'm still in this area, I'll come back here and we'll see every single row in here filled with people who are wanting to know God, who are far from God and are experiencing God's goodness, who have been brought here and invited here by people who have been changed and transformed by being in these very seats. I believe that. I believe that God wants to not only do that here, but he wants to use every single one of you individually to go out into your communities, into your places of work, and to share the goodness of God. Listen, I want to tell you that the gospel literally means good news. It has always meant good news. It doesn't mean old news. It means good news. It doesn't mean bad news. Yes, there's bad news, because in order for there to be good news, you have to have bad news. And so the bad news is that we're all sinners, that we are all destined to hell. But the good news is that God made a way so that we would not have to walk in those ways. That not only God made a way so that we would be able to escape from eternal damnation, but that God would be able to give us life and life more abundantly while we're here on earth. What I love about Jesus is that Jesus is the very incarnation of God's word. If you ever have a question about God's goodness, I want you to go look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus shows us, the Bible says in John 1:14, it says that the word became flesh. Jesus is the very incarnation of the intentions that God has intended for humanity, and they're displayed in the life of Jesus. So if you ever have any questions about how a certain thing should be treated within the church, I want you to look at Jesus' life. If you ever have any questions about how God thinks about a certain matter or subject matter, I want you to go look at the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is the incarnation of God's will while here on earth. Not only is he an incarnation of that, right? Not only is he an incarnate, what I mean by that is he takes on flesh, right? He is the embodiment of the will of God. He is the word of God, the preeminent word of God. He is the one who is going to show everyone in the human nature who he is and what God has intended for humans, for us to live. And so Jesus says, it's good for me to leave because I'm going to leave with you a helper. He's going to leave with us the Holy Spirit. And then he calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. He calls us to, literally what the word Christian means is little Christ. We are to be representations of Jesus. Jesus would even go as far as to say that what I did, you will do, and even greater things than these ye shall do. Meaning that Jesus expects us to live a life like his. And when you read the words of Jesus, when you read the way that he lived, it wasn't, I'm going to make these decisions because I believe that this is the most practical, this is the most thing, or this is what everyone else would do. It's like, no, I pray and I ask the Lord, God, what would you have me do? Everything I do is in accordance to God's will in my life. I go before the Lord and I say, God, what would you have me do? And I tell you, when you do that, you live a blessed life. I'm going to share one more testimony very quickly about how I'm from Canada. I know it's a confusing story. I'm Hispanic. I'm 100% Salvadorian. I was born in Canada in the freezing cold and the blizzards. We don't cancel for anything. I want to tell you, I remember walking to school in the blizzard. And then here, it's like there's an inch, and you're like, no school. I'm like, awesome. But I was born in Canada, and I grew up in Philadelphia, lived in Queens, New York, lived in L.A., and then God sends me to Woodbury. Like, what? You know, what is in Woodbury except foxes, deers, and bears? So I went to college in Boston. And when I graduated, I went to 4 years of Bible college. When I graduated, the Lord, I remember in my prayer time, speaking to me clearly. And when I say speaking to me clearly, I there was a knowing. I just knew that this is what I had to do. And he said two things to me. He said, don't leave New England. And then secondly, he said, don't send your resume anywhere. And I was like, I'm not sure if you know, God, how we humans do job interviews or get a job, or if you care that I get a job, but this is how it's done, you know? And also, my family's in Philadelphia, which is not really in New England, in case you didn't know geography, Lord. But that is how, you know, most people go back to their parents, and then they find a job, and they go from there. And I want to tell you that the Lord, from the very beginning of my ministry, carried me on this journey where he said, I'm the director of your life. I'm the one, and if you would follow me, I promise you that you will be blessed. And I want to tell you, long story short, I ended up house-sitting for a month, just spending it in prayer and believing that God is going to make a way. My bank account shrunk to like $500 or $600. I took it. My friend was like, he lives in Hawaii. He's like, come to Hawaii. We'll take care of you. I said, sounds like a good idea. So I went to Hawaii. I was like, I'm just going to relax. And while I was in Hawaii, Pastor Chris called me. He's like, I've been looking for your resume everywhere, and I can't find it. What is happening? He's like, people have told me over and over that I need to find you, that they really believe that you're the person for this job, and but I can't find your resume anywhere. It took me forever to even find your cell phone. And he called me like four, I mean, it's four in the morning over there, you know? And I'm like, who are you? What? What's happening? And he's like, I want to have an interview with you. I was like, well, I'm in Hawaii right now, so I'm going to have to wait a couple of days before I can get back. And so he's like, can you send me a resume? I said, sure. I said, I sent him a resume. It was a one-page resume. I tried as hard as I could to condense everything to fit to one page. And the reason I did that, I was like, I'm not here to embellish myself. I'm not here to make myself more than I actually am. This is who I am. There's really not a lot of resume because I've just graduated college, so I might as well just put 4 years of college on there. No prior experience, nothing. And I was like, this is my resume. He calls me back, and he says, I just want you to know I only got the first page of your resume. I was like, no, that's it. That's all there is. You got it. And he's like, oh, okay. It was an awkward conversation. But anyways, we ended up having an interview. I ended up interviewing with the board. And as soon as I stepped onto the property, I remember the Lord telling me, this is home. I just felt it. And the way that I felt it was, I remember walking in. I remember feeling like, man, I've been here before. I had never been there before. But you know that feeling of like, man, I'm home? Like when you come back from college or you come back from somewhere for a long trip, you're like, ah, there's this sense of like, I can just unpack. And I had that feeling. And I want to tell you, I've been there for 8 years. Most youth pastors last 2 years at most at a church. The turnover for youth ministry is extremely, extremely high. I've had people who decided that they were going to take jobs because of pay or because of other reasons, and they just felt like this is what they were going to do. And they actually got themselves into some very, very precarious situations because they didn't ask the Lord. They just said, hey, you know what? They pay well, and I'm just going to go here. And I want to tell you that there's a blessing that comes when you choose to live your life in accordance to the presence of God and where he sends you. And the Bible says, my life is no longer my own, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when you do that as a byproduct, you live a blessed life. I want to leave you with one last thing before we leave. So Joshua crosses crosses the Jordan, and he sits opposite of Jericho. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your faith is. I don't know what struggles you're encountering. But the Bible is very clear that we are called to be more than overcomers. Amen. More than conquerors, that we're called to be more than victors, that we're called to be people who, because of the God that we carry inside of us, every single obstacle that we face that God has put in our way is there for God to be able to glorify himself. Amen. And I don't know where you are. I don't know if it, and I'm telling you, I get to look back and share some of these testimonies, but when you're in some of these moments, it's difficult. I remember, I'm going to share a not-so-easy victory, if you will, but I remember when my first daughter was born, when my daughter was born, we didn't have insurance, and so we decided to go with this Christian program. I won't name what it is because that's not the point, but And they were like, hey, it's all good, it's all great. And we paid like $3,000 into this program. And then we were having our baby at Yale. Wendy ended up having a hole in her placenta. Yale had never seen it before, never seen something like that. And they were like, this is not good. This is a high health risk. And so they brought us to another place in Yale where they said every 2 weeks, we need to make sure that we have an ultrasound to make sure that we're monitoring this baby because there could be some really serious complications to the health of the baby. Right off the bat, you're like, wow, that's scary. And but we placed it in God's hands. We said, God, you gave us this baby. Your hand of protection is on this baby. We're going to believe that you're going to make this baby come out perfectly whole the way that you created it. And so we put our faith in that. And halfway through the pregnancy, Yale says, yeah, we're no longer going to take your insurance because it's not really insurance. And so long story short, they cut off our insurance and they said, you have 30 days to come up with $9,000. That's just like to catch us up so that we would be able to, you know, do the ultrasound. That doesn't include, you know, the delivery or any of the other post prices that you have to pay or whatever. And just to be able to be caught up. And we're like, well, how are we gonna do this? And so we started praying. And I remember being in our one bedroom apartment. I had made this furniture out of pallets, and I just bought a foam top, put it on top. That was our couch, and it was like cool and trendy, but also kind of like, you know, I'm glad we have couches now. But I remember like crying out with my wife and praying God, saying like, God, how are you going to do this? Like, what are you going to do? And I had a moment where the Lord just spoke to me. He says, begin to praise me even before you see the victory. Begin to just like praise me right now in this moment of hardship, in this moment where you don't understand, in this moment where it's difficult, in this moment where it's challenging, and all you see is the walls and they're still there and you don't understand how this is going to happen. Have so much faith in me that you're willing to praise me in the midst of the storm. You don't have to wait until the storm is done. And so we put some worship music on, and we just began to praise God. We said, God, this is in your hands. We're believing that you're going to do this, and we're trusting you. And we began to just thank God that he was going to cover it, no matter how he covered it. And we just kind of forgot about how God was going to do it, and we just remembered that who God was. And we said, man, I don't know about this problem, but I know the God that I serve, and I know whose I am. And we just said, we're gonna begin to praise it. Wouldn't you know, a week later, somebody randomly, I mean, I'm telling you, like, so random, wrote a check for us, gave it to me, and said, hey, the Lord told me to give you this. One, I'm like, man, can I be that person, like, one day? You know, just like where you just write a $10,000 check, and you're like, it's no big deal. Like, God, bless me that way so I can bless other people. But I remember, like, getting that check, and I didn't look at it because it's not the polite thing to do. You know, you're like, I'm not going to look at this right now, but I'm definitely going to look at it the first moment I can. And I remember looking at it and telling my wife, I was like, wow, God answered our prayers. And he did so partly because we were willing to just praise him through it all. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 6 that don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you will clothe yourself. Don't the lilies, you know, and he takes care of them. Don't the birds not worry about what they're going to eat and he takes care of them. How much more are you worth something to God or value to God? And I just want to share that testimony because that was a moment in which, man, we were faced up with some really, really big walls, and we were willing to praise God in the midst of it, and God showed up. But what I want to leave you with is, I don't know where you are, but, you know, you remember in Joshua 3, Joshua's walking through the Jordan River, and then in Joshua 6, God calls him to take Jericho, and he's like, how is this going to happen? The beauty of it, God goes before him again, and he gives him the plan. He says, you're going to walk around Jericho 7 times. Then on the 7th time, you're going, and the presence of God is going to go before you. And you're going to, on the 7th time, shout with praise. And when you do that, when you begin to shout with praise in faith, the walls are going to come tumbling down. You know, there's a song that's out right now, like, and it's not a bad song, but the song is something along the lines of, like, I thought by now these walls would have fallen down, and it's talking about, like, to that scripture. And but the thing is, like, they knew from the beginning how long it was going to take for the walls to come down. They knew it wasn't on day 1. They knew it wasn't on day 2. They knew it wasn't on day 6. They knew it was on day 7 when we began to shout God with praise. And but the beauty of it is this, is that every time they walked around Jericho, they were forced to look at the Jordan. Every time they made a full circle around Jericho, they were forced to look back at the last thing that God had done in their life. And I want to tell you, no matter where you are right now, I don't know where you may find yourself, but I want you to look back at the last miracle that God has done for you. I want you to look back at the last thing that God did for you, and if he can do it then he's going to do it again, because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, the Bible says. There's not even a inkling of a shifting inside of him. He is the pureness of integrity. And so I came here to share that this morning with you, that you would be encouraged that God is in fact for you, that God wants to do great things and achieve great things through you, not for your name's sake, but so that he may be glorified. And the more you decide to operate in that and you begin to align yourself with his way, with his truth and his life, the more Christ it begins to be seen in your life. And that's the whole goal of us living as Christians, as ambassadors of Christ. We are blessed so that people may see, man, God blesses his children, and they are a blessing to other people. I want to encourage you, maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard, you know, maybe you're new here, I don't know, and I don't want to make any assumptions, but everywhere that I go and I preach the gospel, I like to make an offer for people to accept Jesus Christ. The reason I do that is because Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Hands down, he has changed my life. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be an alcoholic, like many of the people in my family. I would be. I'm the only believer in my family that is still with his wife. I'm faithful to my wife, but in my culture, you know, unfaithfulness is a big problem. Drinking is a big problem. And I want to tell you that God has changed my life so drastically and for the better that people literally stand in awe. They're like, how is it that you've gotten so much further in life than me, and I'm making this amount of money and I'm doing all of these things? And I want to tell you, it's the favor of the Lord. It is God's hand upon your life when you decide to just line yourself up with his ways and what he wants to do in and through you. And I want to challenge this: the best decision that you will ever make in your life. And the contrast is this, that if, you know, and that's what we read John 15, is that if you don't give your life to the Lord, then you don't really ever get to experience true life. I want to tell you that life is more than just existing. It's more than waking up and doing the same thing just on a different day. It's having purpose. It's having God want you to do things in you and through you. It's God wanting to show himself marvelous in your life so that other people can see the God that you serve. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, right now, the reason I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes is so that you just have a moment between you and the Lord, because this is just about you and him. It's about the decision that you want to make, and I just want you to be focused on what he's telling you, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to some hearts this morning. There's some of us here who have been a Christian in words, but not necessarily in deed. We've been saying that, hey, I believe this, but you know what? My life does not reflect what God wants it to reflect. It doesn't reflect the way that a Christian or the way that Jesus lived his life. And there's some that are here that have never given their hearts to the Lord, and their life is empty. It feels like there's a void, and I want to tell you that you cannot fill that void with anything else but God, because it is a God-sized hole. And the more you try to fill it with other things, the more you will fall into addiction, the more you will fall addicted to things that God does not want you to be addicted, but wants you to be free from. And so I want to count to three, and if you're wanting to give your heart to Jesus, and all that means is, Jesus, I'm opening my life to you to do what only you can do and transform me. There's nothing that you need to do. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And all you have to do is open the door. And he begins to change your life for the better the instant he comes in. If that's you, on count of three, I just want you to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. One, if you want to give your life to Jesus and have a complete transformation of your life. Two, I see your hand. Three. Amen. 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 I'm going to invite everyone to stand real quick. Pastor Jess, I don't know if it's common practice to bring people forward at all, but I would love to be able to pray for some of the people that have given their hearts to the Lord. Is that all right if I can do that? Should pray from here? Okay, sounds good. Listen, I want to tell you that you just made the best decision of your life. the best decision that you could have ever made. And from here on out, the Bible says that, you know, the old is gone and the new has come. And yes, there's a process that God is going to undertake us, and we're going to keep being sanctified. But I want to tell you that your life is being filled with His life now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that joy, the joy of the Lord, comes upon your life. It comes upon your heart, and that He transforms you and gives you new, renewed excitement for what He wants to do in your life. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for every single person that's here and that raised their hands. Jesus, like Pastor Jess prayed, Lord, I pray that You would walk into this church right now, Lord. I pray that You would minister to the hearts, God, that are wanting, God, to know You, that are wanting to live life in accordance to who You are, God. God, I thank You, Jesus, God, that we're not only running from something, that we're not only running from eternal damnation, but, Father, we're running to You, Jesus. God, and You're a good Father. We thank You, Jesus, God, that You're wanting to transform and change our life. And, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come, God, and that You would fill this room and fill these people's hearts, God. And I pray that You would transform us in a way that we can't transform ourselves. I pray that we would leave this place changed, God, by Your power, by who You are, God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every single person that raised their hands, Lord, to give their hearts to You, I pray, God, that the people, God, who know them best, God, outside of this church, God, would notice a tangible difference in their life, in the way they speak, in the way they conduct themselves, in the way that they think, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that this would be the beginning, God, of You anchoring them into Your word, God, and beginning to transform their life for better and greater things, Lord. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for who they are. I thank You that You brought them here. I thank You, Jesus, that it is not by chance, God, but it's a divine appointment, God, that they were here for a purpose, Lord. And Father, I pray that they would be grafted into Your vine, Lord, and I pray that they would be fruitful, Lord. God, I thank You from this point forward, God, that You would be the one who goes ahead of them, God, and I pray that You would make a way, God. It says in Your word in Proverbs, God, that You would make their path straight, God, that they wouldn't lean on their own understanding, but that You would make their path straight, God. I thank You for salvation. I thank You for what it means, God, and I thank You, Lord God, that there is new names written on the book of life, Lord. I thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in this church, Lord. I pray that You would bless everyone who has any part, God, in serving in this church, Lord. God, I pray that You would bless them tenfold, God, for being a part of growing Your kingdom, for being a part and co-laborer in Christ, Lord, and for being a servant, God, of Your vision and of Your purpose here in Beacon Falls. Let this town be changed and transformed, God. God, I pray for having this church here. Lord, I pray that its reaches would extend beyond Beacon Falls, God, and that this place would be a city on a hill, God, that it would be a light, God, and that it would shine bright, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.